in your Bibles now to the Gospel of John, and we'll be looking in chapter number 15. John, the 15th chapter. I said to you this past Lord's Day that beginning in John 14, actually all the way through John 13 through 16 are lessons about the new life. And we find that our Lord is with his disciples and they are in the upper room. And it's just a few hours before he's going to be arrested, and then he's going to be tried before the Jewish high priest, and then another trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin council early the next morning before he is sent off to Pilate. And we find that just before that, he was with his disciples in the upper room, and he is preparing them for a brand new life. And that is that he tells them that even though their hearts are saddened by the fact that he's going to be going away, crucified, risen, and ascended to the right hand, even though they're saddened about that, that it is good for them that he's going to go away. The reason why is because of the fact that what he's going to do, that is the work that he's going to do at the cross and his ascension, because of that, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And the Holy Spirit is not just going to reside among them, but he's actually going to live on the inside of their hearts, that they are going to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And thus the life of God is going to be a living reality on the inside of them. They're going to have a brand new life. That is a life not circumstantially around them, but from the inside out because of the presence of God on the inside of them in their hearts. And we find that he's preparing them for that time, for the coming of the Holy Spirit, for the new life that is ahead of them. And he's getting them ready. He's trying to get them ready for what is about to take place and the new life that they're going to experience. So he gives them what we've simply called some lessons about this new life that they're going to have. And we've discovered several lessons so far. For example, in chapter number 14, there we discovered a lesson about faith. I said to you that throughout the 14th chapter, and that our Lord uses the word believe on a number of occasions, beginning with verse number 1, where he says, "You believe in God, believe also in me, trust in me." And that is that after our Lord is gone, God is no longer going to be visible to their eyes. They're no longer going to be able to literally hear his voice. But the third person of the Trinity will come, the Holy Spirit, who is invisible, who will live on the inside of them. And so it's going to be a life of faith, of believing, of trusting in the invisible presence of God instead of the physical presence of God. You see, the new life is indeed a life of faith. And throughout that 14th chapter, just as a reminder to you, our Lord gives promise after promise. And we find that all of those promises were given to them so that they might believe them, believing the promises of our Lord so that they might operate on the basis of faith. That is the promise that he's going to go away and prepare a place for them and that he's going to come again and receive them to himself. And there's a wonderful promise, and they're going to have to stand on that promise by faith. So the new life, the life that we have of Christ, that is the life of the Spirit living on the inside of us, is a life of faith. Then there was the lesson about fruit that we looked at Sunday morning. And that is that in chapter number 15 and in the first 11 verses, we discovered that indeed the new life that we have in Christ is a fruitful life. In other words, those who have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, those who have the life of Christ in them, it is a fruitful life. Just like a branch that is connected to the vine will bear fruit, even so it is those that are related to Christ, who are connected to Christ, who have Christ living on the inside of them, his Spirit indwelling them, it is going to be a fruitful life. Those who aren't bearing fruit, they're not connected to the vine. In other words, they don't have the life of Christ living on the inside of them. Those who have new life will bear fruit. They will bear fruit because of the life of Christ living on the inside of them. There is an important lesson about fruit. Now, if you were here last Sunday night, I also looked with you here in chapter number 15 at a lesson about friends. That is, in verses 12 through 17, there is a passage of Scripture that begins with the idea of these disciples loving one another in verse 12 and closes with the same phrase in verse 17. And everything in between is a conversation that our Lord has with these disciples about friendship. The kind of friendship that I'm talking about is this connection that we have with the Lord and with each other because we have His life living on the inside of us. It is the word philos, or the word love, translated love at times, and that is those that are closely related to one another, that are connected to one another. We are closely related to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, before we received new life, we were His enemies. But now that we have new life, we are His friends. And that is that we are closely connected to Him in a relationship that is involves sacrificial love. And it involves indeed the idea of a servant's heart of serving Him in verse 14 and shared knowledge, Him sharing His revelation with us. And it involves a selected purpose that He's chosen us for a purpose. And that is that we should go and bring forth fruit in verse 16. And then there is that special privilege that is because of our connection to Christ. You and I have the privilege of going into His Father's house and in prayer and asking for whatever we need, and we will receive it. We have access to His Father because of our relationship to Him. We're His friend, the Bible tells us there. And then we're also friends to one another. The saints are friends to each other. We are closely connected, not because of the building that we assemble in. We are closely connected not because our name is on the same church membership roll. We are closely connected, ladies and gentlemen, because we have the same life living on the inside of us. We share not just the same Sunday school class, not just the same pastor, not just the same building. We share the same life. We share the same life. And that's the reason why He tells us that we should love one another. That is, we ought to love one another like siblings love one another, like brothers and sisters love one another, because we share the same life. Indeed, we ought to be best friends, not just friends like those who run around together and go do things together, but those who have a common life. That is, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have a much deeper connection than you have with anybody else in the world, with God's people, because of the common life that we share. Well, that brings us up to date a little bit, doesn't it? We're talking about lessons about the new life. There's a lesson about faith in chapter 14, a lesson about fruit in verses 1 through 11, a lesson about friends in verses 12 through 17, and then Jesus gets into that part where He teaches them a lesson about foes. A lesson about foes. That is, not only do you and I have some friends, but we have some enemies. Listen, those who have new life, those who have the life of Christ living on the inside of them by virtue of the fact that we have His life living in us, a life that bears fruit, a life that is closely connected to our Lord Jesus, a life that closely connects us to other believers, a life that is about reaching people and about sharing the gospel, because of the new life that we have, then we naturally have some enemies or some foes. There are those who are going to be at enmity against these disciples. They are going to have some enemies. Now, our Lord is getting them ready for that. That is, He's trying to prepare them for the days ahead as they live out their new life. You would think, would you not? I mean, I would think that if you're living out the new life, the life of Christ, and the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you, bearing fruit in your life, you would think that everyone would be excited about that. You would think that they would be happy about that. You would think that they would be glad about that. You would think so, but I tell you, they're not. They are not. There are some folks that are going to be at enmity with these disciples. You would think, would you not? I mean, wouldn't you think that the miracles that our Lord did, you would think that everybody would be excited about what He's doing? I mean, think about it now. Jesus in the city of Capernaum, you would think that miracle after miracle, and people were bringing people that were diseased, all kinds of diseases to Him, and He healed them all. You would think that everybody in that city would have repented and turned to Christ and received Him as Lord, but they did not. They did not. Instead, He was rejected. So much so that in chapter 11 of Matthew, we'll look at it in a few moments, Lord willing, He even said to them that they were under greater condemnation than some of the heathen cities because of all the miracles they'd seen. Well, I'm trying to get you to see there are some enemies that our Lord is trying to get His disciples ready for. Now, one of the reasons why that this lesson that our Lord taught is so important is because of the fact that many believers have a tendency to get confused about who their friends are and who their foes are. We get mixed up. And we get to thinking that our friends are our enemies and that our enemies are our friends. I've seen that happen in a lot of churches, haven't you? And that is that folks get to fussing with one another at church as though they're at enmity against each other. Listen, the folks at church who know the Lord are our friends. And we get to cozying up to the ungodly, our foes, as though they're our friends. We got to get this thing straightened out and figure out who our friends are and who our foes are. Who the enemies are and who our friends are. So our Lord straightens it out. We've discovered that He is our best friend. We have a friendship with the Savior and with the saints. But we got to take a look now at indeed the enmity that we have or the foes that we have as well. First of all, let's think about just the reality of our foe. That is, just the idea that we really do have an enemy. There really is enmity against the people of God. Let's begin in verse number 18 now. The Bible says, if the world hates you. And by the way, the if clause here, if the world hate you, in the Greek is worded in such a way that it's assumed to be true. If the world hates you, and it does. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus is already hated by the world, and they will be as well. Notice, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. This is in contrast to what Jesus just said in verse 12 and verse 17, where he told them to love each other. That is, that's his command. You love each other. And now he says, but listen, guys, mark it down. You love each other, but the world is not going to love you. Instead, the world opposite of that is going to hate you. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you. Don't forget this. And by the way, the Lord already said this back in chapter number 13. He said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Here's the idea. And that is that there is really a foe, or there really is an enmity against God's people. We really do have some enemies. And he identifies to us here who is our enemy. And the Bible tells us here that indeed it is the world that is going to hate us. And he's telling them that it's the world that is going to persecute them. The world is our foe. It is our enemy. Now, when you're thinking about the world, let me just remind you that in John's gospel, the term world is used in at least three different ways. First of all, the term world is used with the idea of the created world, that is the earth that we live on. That is the universe that is around us. The word world is used with the idea of the created order. But the word world is also used with reference to people, the world of humanity. That's what it means in John 3:16 when it says, for God so loved the world. The idea there is not that God loves the planet and sent his son to die for the planet, that he loves people. And so the word world is used with regard to the created order. It's also used with regard to people or humanity. But here in John 15 and in many other places in the Bible, when the Lord Jesus talks about the world, he's not just referring to the planet. He's not just referring to people. But what he's referring to is society that is under the influence and under the control of one that is referred to as the prince of the world or the god of this age. That is, the one who is referred to as spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm talking, of course, about the devil. There is a system, what we might call a world system, that is society that is separated from God and opposed to God. The world system, that demonically motivated system that is present throughout the world, that indeed is anti-God and is against Christ. The world system. And that's what he's referring to here when he talks about the world. It would refer to all of the organizations and the people and the plans and the activities, the philosophy or belief systems and values that are a part of the world that is opposed to the things of God. Some of those things are visible, some are invisible, but indeed they have one thing in common, and that is that they are demonically motivated, and indeed they are against God. Society without God, opposed to God. We call it sometimes secularism in our society. It's society that is opposed to God. Sometimes we think of it as being humanism. That is, that society revolves just around man, a man's knowledge and man's ability. It's society, it's people living together culturally without God at the center, without the gospel at the heart. It's sinful men that indeed are motivated by demonic ideas that make this world, this society, go around and around. That is the world that he's referring to here, the system of ideas and beliefs and thoughts and organizations that are without God. And the Bible tells us here the world is our foe, our enemy, the wicked world system that is opposed to the things of God and that loves the things of the flesh, with all of its people, plans and organizations and activities and philosophies and values that are opposed to the things of God. They are indeed opposed to the people of God as well. You have an enemy. Yes, sir. Indeed, the devil is your enemy. Your old rotten flesh is your enemy, your old sinful fallen flesh. But I tell you, the world is your enemy as well. The world is not our friend. Now, the reason why this is so important is because we have a tendency to cozy up to the world, don't we? That is, the people, the plans, the organizations, the activities, the philosophies, the values of the world. And when we do, listen to me now, when we cozy up to the things of this world, we are cozying up to our foe or our enemy. Jesus makes it clear here that the wicked world system is our foe. I believe that's the reason why he told us, and John records for us in 1 John chapter number 2. John writes there, and maybe with this passage of Scripture in mind, John writes, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world," listen to this, this is stern, "if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, that is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." John warns us, don't love the world. That is the wicked world system that centers around the desires of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life. Do not get caught up in that. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:2 not to be conformed to the world. Do not be molded by the world in which you live. Don't be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember that passage? Do not be conformed to the world. That is the world system. Listen, it really is our foe or our enemy. Don't fall in love with your enemy. Don't be unequally yoked with your enemy. That's right. Don't be conformed to the standards of your enemy. Well, the Lord is telling us here that we really do have a foe. The world really is our enemy. You might have noticed when we were reading a few moments ago that Jesus told them that the world is going to hate them. Now, that's strong language, isn't it? That the world is going to hate them. That's right. The world is going to hate them. He also tells them in verse 20, the world is going to persecute them. Now, when you read the book of Acts, you'll find examples of this, will you not? And that is that that the world, even the religious world, the godless religious world of the day, they hated the disciples of our Lord. They persecuted them right off the bat, didn't they? I mean, right after Pentecost, when so many got saved and the man at the temple entrance got healed and was running through the temple, remember that? And they were preaching the resurrection of Christ. And all of a sudden, the godless religious leaders of the day, the Jewish leaders who were also the political leaders in Jerusalem, they turned against them. They arrested the leaders. They beat them. They commanded them. They intimidated them. They despised them. They indeed hated them and they persecuted them. When you get over to chapter number 16, you'll find in verse number 2 that Jesus says they shall put you out of the synagogues. That is, they'll put you out of the synagogue. In other words, they will excommunicate you from the Jewish synagogues. They're going to cut you off and say you're no longer welcome in the Jewish synagogues. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what happened. As a matter of fact, we have an example of that here in the book of John. I won't read it for the sake of time, but in John chapter number 9, the Bible tells us about a blind man that our Lord healed. And the Bible tells us that after he healed him, that the Jewish leaders were so upset about what was going on that they called the man's parents in and ask them, how was this man made whole? The man's parents, I love it because it says something like this. I'm paraphrasing. Here's what they said. He's old enough. Ask him. Yeah. And so they called him in, and the man said, listen, I don't understand it. I'm not sure exactly who it was. All I know was that I was blind, but now I see. Well, come to find out, it was the Lord. You know what they did to that blind man? They cast him out of the synagogue. Read about it in John 9, about verse 34, I think. They kicked him out. They excommunicated him from the synagogue. When Jesus heard that he got kicked out, he brought him in. That's right. When Jesus heard that he was cast out, he went to him and he asked him, do you believe on the Son of God? The man didn't know who the Son of God was. Jesus revealed to him who he was. And do you know he got saved that day? After he got healed of his blindness. Well, he could really see then. Listen, what I'm trying to get you to see is that indeed our Lord is saying, that's going to happen to you guys. They're not even going to want you coming into the synagogue. And then he tells them in verse number 2, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. There are going to be those who are even going to kill these apostles. Their lives are going to be on the line. You say, Pastor, did that really happen? Well, we know that indeed Stephen was stoned to death, wasn't he? In Acts chapter 7. We know that out of the apostles who were there in the upper room, James was the first one to be killed. Herod killed him with a sword in Acts chapter number 12. Was going to do the same to Peter, but the Lord sent an angel who delivered him out of jail that night. You can read about it in Acts 12. That's right. Thinking that they were doing God service. They were doing it in the name of their God, weren't they? Trying to destroy the followers of Christ in the name of their God. You know, when I think about this passage where Jesus said here that the time will come when they'll kill you and they think they're doing God's service, I think about a man named Saul. That's the way he was. He was chasing these believers down. He was arresting them and throwing them into prison. And based on his own testimony in Acts 22 and again in 26, based on his own testimony, he really believed that he was doing the right thing, that he was doing service to his God. It reminds us of what's going on in our world today. And that is believers whose lives are on the line. Do you know that as you and I sit comfortably in this building, that there are believers in our world right now who indeed are being hunted down? Some of them may be being executed at the very hour in which we're in this building, and the only reason why is because they have publicly professed to be Christians. As a matter of fact, there have been more martyrs in the previous century than all of the other centuries combined, according to those who keep tab of those kinds of things. What I'm trying to get you to see is indeed the world is not our friend, but it is indeed our foe. Some folks might think it's a little bit different than it was then in our society. We don't have anybody hunting us down. We don't have very much persecution that you and I have had to deal with so far. As a matter of fact, we really don't have too many people hating us, probably. Not much, anyway. And that is, then we might consider, why should the world be our foe? Well, it still is. Our foe. As a matter of fact, the world may be of more danger in our society than it is in societies where people are being persecuted. And the reason why is because our foe has lost the appearance of enmity. It has lost the appearance of enmity. The outward profession of Christianity in our society makes the world appear to be less of a foe. And for that reason, oftentimes, real believers are pulled off into the imprisonment of our enemy with the promise of all the treasures and the pleasures that are available in our society. There are many, I believe, who profess to know the Lord, and maybe those who genuinely do, are pulled off into seeking after the pleasures and treasures of our world rather than living for God and being what God wants us to be. And we are just as imprisoned by our foe as those who are literally in a jail. No matter what kind of a mask that the world system puts on, no matter what kind of a mask it wears, it is still controlled by the flesh and the devil. And it's always going to be the foe of those who really know God and who really follow after the Lord and those who really have new life. Those who are living out the new life that we have in Christ. bearing fruit for the glory of God, we are going to run into the enemy, the world that is around. Everything about your life is going to be contrary to the world around you. The worldly friends you have, you won't be able to go to the places they go. The worldly people in your family don't love God, your life is going to be completely different than theirs, and your values are going to be different, and you're going to see the conflict that's going to take place because of that. The world is our foe. Well, I want you to notice with me here that Jesus not only tries to help them understand the reality that we really do have this enemy, our foe, the world, but he also then gives them the reasons for our foe. That is, he tells them, this is the reason why, gives them some reasons why that the world is our enemy. That is, a world that we live in, the society around us, the reason why it is our enemy. Number one is because of our connection with the Savior. That is, the connection of the Savior. One of the reasons why is because of our connection to Him. That's right. You see, it's not about us, it's about Him. Notice with me what the Bible says in verse number 18 again. If the world hates you, and it does, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And the implication is the reason why it hates you is because the world hates me. We see that again, don't we, in verse number 20. That is, he tells us there, remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. That he said that back in chapter 13. And about verse number 16, where he's washing their feet, and he told them that if I've washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. The servant is not greater than his Lord. There he used that little phrase to describe the humility and service they should offer one another. They ought to love each other in this way. Now he uses this phrase to refer to persecution. There he refers to the way that he served them by washing their feet. Now he says, in the same way that the world is persecuting me, it's going to persecute you as well. Look at it there in verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, and they did, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you. Notice now, for my name's sake. The reason why they're going to do it now is for my name's sake. And by whenever you see the Lord's name, we're talking not just about a title, but about Him, about who He is. In other words, because of their connection with Christ, with the name of Christ. And I love that because it's Peter and John who a little bit later on in Acts chapter number 3, when they're walking by the gate of the temple called Beautiful, and they see that lame man there. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he's healed in the name of Jesus. A little bit later on, when Peter and John are addressing the Jewish leaders, they said that there's no other name whereby you must be saved in Acts chapter number 4. In other words, the power of the name of Jesus. That is, he tells them here that it's because of this name, the name of Christ, that indeed you're going to have this enemy. The world is going to be against you. You remember as Jesus ministered here upon the face of the earth, the world, including the religious world of today, opposed him and persecuted him. I remember reading in Luke chapter number 4 about how that he went to his hometown of Nazareth. Now you would think that Jesus, being well known now as a teacher, a rabbi, you would think by now that when he came to his hometown of Nazareth that they would have had out a welcome committee to welcome him and celebrating him. But the Bible tells us there that when he went into the temple and he began to preach to them and he began to tell them who he was, that he was the Son of God, that they became so infuriated with him that they walked him out to the outskirts of the city and they were going to throw him over a cliff on the outskirts of the city and kill him. Luke chapter 4. This was early on in his ministry, when his ministry was first beginning. When our Lord healed the crippled man by the pool of Bethesda, he did it on the Sabbath day. Listen to what happened right here in the Gospel of John, back in chapter number 5. Back in chapter 5 and verse number 15, our Lord had just performed a miracle, a healing. Now you would think that everybody would be glad and celebrating what our Lord did. But the Bible says in verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Did you see that? He just healed somebody, but he did it on the wrong day. And so they're trying to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father. And by the way, by saying that, he was making himself equal with God in the minds of the Jews. And of course, we know that if Jesus had said that and it wasn't true, that he would be a blasphemer. But he said it because it is true. Right? In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see is indeed there was a reaction, was there not? And the reaction was one of enmity. In John chapter number 7, listen to what it says. In John 7 verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he could not walk in Jewry, and that means that he couldn't be in and around the area of Jerusalem because the Jews sought to kill him. They're still trying to kill him, and he has to get away from Judea into the area of Galilee. That is John 7 verse 7. Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. They despised him. They hated him, our Lord. When you read about the awful suffering and the anguish that he went through as he got ready to be crucified, you'll realize the world hated him. Roman soldiers spit on him. They beat him with their fist. Platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Why would anybody treat anybody like they treated our Lord? I tell you, they hated him. Despised him. Think about it now, the God of glory, the one who had always done good and never did anything wrong, is despised and rejected of men. He's hated by them. And we find here that you and I have that same life living on the inside of us. Jesus said, it's going to be my Spirit who's going to come and live on the inside of you. The Spirit of Christ, the one who was despised and rejected and hated, his Spirit is going to live on the inside of me. Jesus is saying, that's the reason why you also are going to be hated. For my name's sake. Listen to me now. You start living out the life of Christ, and there are going to be some folks that just aren't going to like it. As a matter of fact, you're going to see the rage that is, as the psalmist said, you're going to see the heathen rage. When you start living out the life of Christ, his life living on the inside of you, fruit being manifested in your life, as we talked about in the first 11 verses, when you live out the life of Christ that's in you by the person of the Holy Spirit, you're going to see, as our Lord did, you're going to be rejected and despised. There are going to be those who are going to oppose you and hate you and persecute you. Now, by the way, Peter kind of helps us understand this a little bit better in the book of 1 Peter. Peter had some time to think about it, and several years later when he's writing the book of 1 Peter, he said, don't let anybody suffer as a busybody or as an evildoer. In other words, if you're being persecuted and hated because you're being a knucklehead, that's one thing, right? That's one thing. But if you're being persecuted for the name of Christ or for Jesus' sake, or suffering, as Peter says, as a Christian, let him glorify God on this behalf. Right? So the idea is this, those who are suffering, living for Christ, are going to suffer for him. There's going to be some opposition, some persecution, because of your connection to him. I remember when the Lord, I was reading in Matthew 10 about when the Lord sent his disciples out. Remember when he sent them out two by two, and they went out into the Jewish villages and cities to preach the gospel of the kingdom, that they should repent. And the Lord told them, don't take anything with you. And when you go into the city, you enter into somebody's house and you stay there as long as they'll allow you to. And if they don't, then you shake the dust off of your feet when you leave. Well, in that whole discussion, when our Lord was sending them out, he gave them a word of warning. Let me read it to you real quick. In verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's right. Be you therefore wise as serpents. Now listen, be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. That's right. But beware of men. He said, they'll deliver you up to the councils, that is the Jewish councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Then you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. In other words, he's telling them that indeed persecution is going to come. He says this in verse 22 of that same chapter. Listen to this verse. It says, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Indeed, he's repeating that same thing now, sometime later, here in John, in the upper room, in chapter number 15. Well, it's true, isn't it? And that is that they'll be despised for his name's sake. Listen to how Luke words it. In Luke chapter number 6, the Bible tells us there in verse number 22. Luke chapter 6 and verse 22, he says, "Blessed are you," listen to this, "blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company," don't want anything to do with you, "and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Jesus said it's going to happen. And when it does, that you are blessed. Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 40, listen to what the Bible says. It says, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." And by the way, Jesus said a little bit later on in that same chapter that you need to love your enemies, that you need to do good to those who hate you, that you need to bless those who curse you. How do you react to the enmity of the world? By loving the world, that is, by loving them with the gospel, by sharing the gospel, by blessing them, by praying for them, by loving them. Are y'all still with me? You say, "Pastor, I don't know if I can do that." Listen, Jesus did it. And he's the one living on the inside of you. And one of the greatest manifestations of his presence in your life is when you react to enmity like he would and not like the world does. That is, with love and kindness and gentleness. Talked about turning the other cheek and with integrity. I love the way the disciples reacted so many times whenever they were persecuted. One of my favorite passages is in Acts chapter number 5. And let me just tell you the story just for the sake of time. But they're being persecuted for the gospel's sake. And the apostles are taken in before the Jewish leaders. And they not only are intimidated, but the Bible says that they beat them. And then they let them go with this command. They commanded them that they were not to speak about Jesus anymore. And do you know what the Bible says in Acts 5? The Bible says at the end of that chapter that when they departed from the presence of the council, they were rejoicing, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's right. They were worshiping. They were rejoicing. They weren't angry. They weren't bitter. They weren't mad. Listen, there's not anything that looks any more unlike Jesus than Christians who are angry at the world. That's right. But those who love the world, who are burdened for the world, who care about those who are lost, that's how we ought to react. I'm talking to you, why is it that the world is our enemy? It is because of this connection with the Savior. It's not because we're anybody, but it's because of our connection with Him, that He's in us. His life is living on the inside of us. And that's the reason why that indeed there's a hatred for those who are believers, because there is a God who is over this system, the world system, and it's the devil, the little g, that is the god of this age. And listen, he and his demons have devised a world system that hates our Lord, and those who are connected to his name are despised and hated. You say, "Well, Pastor, I can talk about God and people don't hate me." You just start talking about Jesus and see what happens. See what happens. Well, it's because of the connection of the Savior. Second reason is because of the call out of the world. Look at verse 19. Here's the reason why the world hates God's people. Verse 19 says, "If you were of the world," and by the way, this "if" is a different word. It's the phrasing here is different. The "if" in this verse, verse 19, "if you were of the world and you're not." The assumption is that it's not true. If you were of the world and you're not, then the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore, or in other words, for that reason, the world hateth you. The reason why the world hates you is because indeed you have been called out of the world. Did you know that when you got saved, God set you apart? That's right. He set you apart from the world and made you his very own. Now spiritually what happened was is the Holy Spirit took you out of Adam and placed you into Christ at the very moment of your conversion. And that took you out of the world and placed you into Him, in Christ, and Christ in you. So that you are no longer a part of this world. We're still here, aren't we? When Jesus was praying, He was praying in John 17 in the next chapters, and He was praying and He said they prayed not that the Father would take these disciples out of the world, but that He would keep them from the evil of the world. Indeed, God separated us from the evil of the world, from the values of the world. He separated us from the world. We have been called out of the world. And listen to me now. When you've been set apart from the world, that's the reason why the world hates God's people. Because we're different from the world. Set apart from the world because we are not conformed to the world. You see, the world operates, according to Romans 12, 2, on the basis of conformity. On the basis of conformity. And those who don't conform are despised. And they're hated. You probably saw that when you was growing up, didn't you? That is, at school. When you were going to school, most of the kids that got picked on is because they were different in some way from the others. That is, there was that group of kids that says, this is what's normal at our school. These were the trendsetters. Whatever shoes they wore, everybody else started buying and wearing. Whatever kind of clothes they wore, everybody else started buying and wearing those clothes. There were those who were the sort of the in group, the trendsetters, and then there were those who didn't conform to that standard. They didn't wear that kind of clothes, didn't wear those kind of shoes, didn't cut their hair the way they did or do whatever it was the popular thing to do. And those were the kids that were looked at as a little bit weird. Strange. They were the ones that maybe got picked on because they just did not conform. But I want to tell you, listen to me now, when you're at work or you're at school or whether you're in the marketplace, wherever you are, if you live for Christ and do not conform to the standards of the world and the culture in which you live, you also will be despised and rejected. We've seen that recently in the state of Kentucky, haven't we? That's right. You don't bow to the ungodliness of the world, but you stand up against it, you will be despised and hated, no matter what it is. What I'm trying to get you to see is, why is it that these men, these disciples, were so hated by the world? One of the reasons why that they were hated by the world is because of their connection with the Savior. And also because they were called out of the world, separated from the world by our Lord. He set them apart. The third reason is simply because of the condition of the lost. Look at verse number 21 again. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. That is, because of their connection to him. And then notice the next phrase, because they know not him that sent me. Do you see it? You go to chapter 16, you'll see it again. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. That is, the idea of being offended there, Jesus said, I'm telling you about this persecution so that when it comes or when it happens in the near future, that you won't stumble. That word offended comes from the Greek word scandalizo. I didn't say scandzillo, I said scandalizo. And what it means is this, it's the idea of stumbling or falling. He said, I'm telling you this so that you will, when it happens, that you won't be so taken by surprise, so overwhelmed that you fall away. Peter reminds us of that in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, by the way. Well, excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 4, when he said, listen, when trials come into your life, when a fiery trial comes, don't think some strange thing has happened to you so that you fall and stumble. So I'm telling you this so you won't be offended. And then he tells them, they'll put you out of the synagogues. The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service, as we looked at a few moments ago. And these things will they do unto you, here it is, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that or so that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. Say, I haven't said it up to you this point because I've been present with you, but I'm getting ready to go away. So I got to tell you now so that when it happens, so that when this persecution comes, so that you'll think back and say, the Lord told us that this was going to happen. We should have known. It's here. So that you don't become overwhelmed by it. But the idea of what I want you to see is in verse number 3. Why are they doing this? The reason why is because they don't know the Father or the Son. Just like we saw back in verse number 21. Because they don't know God. That's the reason why the world persecutes and despises and hates God's people. Because the world doesn't know God. The world is blind and spiritually ignorant because of the condition of the lost. Now, if you was to ask the leaders in Jerusalem if they knew God, they would say absolutely. As a matter of fact, the persecution was done in the name of God. They believed that they were doing God service, but they didn't know God. They didn't know him because he was standing right there in front of them. And they didn't know him. You see, Jesus just got done telling Philip in chapter 14, he just got done telling him, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Remember that? Philip said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And he said, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you've not seen the Father, to see him is to see the Father. To see Jesus work is to see the works of the Father. To hear Jesus speak is to hear the words of the Father. But these Jewish leaders and the culture in which our Lord was speaking to, even though they were hearing the words of the Father, they didn't know they were the words of the Father. Even though they were seeing the works of the Father, at one point, in Matthew 12, at one point they said that it was the works of Beelzebub, the devil. And thereby we're on the boundary of committing the unpardonable sin. Remember that passage? God was right there working and they didn't see it. He was speaking and they didn't hear it. He was standing right in front of them and they didn't know him. They did not know the Father nor the Son. Do you know that to reject the Son is to reject the Father? There are those in our world today that claim that they know God, but have rejected the Son. You can't know the Father except through the Son. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." John 14 and verse number 6. But lost humanity, the world of lostness, is in such a condition that they don't know the Father, and therefore they don't know the Son. It doesn't mean they don't know about Him, but they don't know Him. There are a lot of people who know about Him here, but do not know Him here. They don't know Him. They don't have a relationship with Him. He's not their friend. That is, they're not connected to Christ. They're not in Him. And Christ is not living on the inside of them. They just don't know Him. And that's one of the reasons why that they despise the people of God who love the Lord with all their heart and are following Him and are manifesting His life. It's because of the condition that they're in. They just don't know Him. Let me give you the final one. And that is the reason why that the world is our enemy. It's not only because of the connection that we have with the Savior. It's not only because of the call. That is, we've been called out of the world, haven't we? Separated from the world. It's not only because of the condition of the lost, because of the fact that those who are lost in our world don't know God. They don't really know Him. Even those who think that they do, they really don't know the God of the Bible revealed in His Son. And then fourthly, it's because of the conviction of the sinner. The conviction of the sinner. Notice with me beginning in verse number 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak, no covering for their sin. Now the idea in that verse is not this. It doesn't mean that before Jesus came they didn't have any sin. But what it means is this. It means that because of the fact that He came, there is a sin now that is evident, that is revealed. And the reason why is because the Lord Jesus has come and pulled the cover back on their sin. He's come and He's pulled the cloak off of their sin so that it is visible. The unbelief and the rejection of God is clearly visible now that light has come. Did you know that John tells us in this very book, in John 1, that when Jesus came into the world, that He came as light into the world? John the Baptist said that I'm not that light, I just came to bear witness to the light. That when Christ came into the world, He indeed is the light of the world. Jesus is. And one of the things that light does is that light reveals what is really there, does it not? It reveals, listen, if you go home and your house is dirty, maybe your floor needs to be swept, just shut the light off and you won't have to worry about it. Because nobody can see it. Right? It doesn't really matter as long as the lights are out. Just, listen, just don't turn any lights on. You never have to clean again. But if you ever do turn the lights on, then you're going to see the fact that everything is filthy, right? Even so it is when our Lord came into the world, ladies and gentlemen, the light got turned on. It got turned on. Jesus really reveals this clearly over in John chapter number 3. Let me read it to you real quick. In John chapter number 3, right after our Lord talks about the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In verse 16, verse 17 says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned. But listen, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Are you ready? Here it is. This is what condemns. This is what condemns a person, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Here he is, the divine light, standing right before them, and they rejected him. And here's why. Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. That's why they hate the light, the Son of God, is because they're evil and they're doing evil and they don't want to see their sin. The Lord came and he said, here's what needs to happen. You need to repent. Now, nobody repents until they see their sinful condition, because you don't know what to repent of. And our Lord came exposing their sin. Listen, he came and he said things that were so radical, didn't he? He said things like this. He said, you've heard it's been said that you shouldn't kill anybody. Thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you that if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're a murderer in your heart. He would come saying like things like this. You've heard it's been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that if a man looks on a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's already committed adultery in his heart. Right? Remember those things he said in the Sermon on the Mount? Man, he got to pulling the cover back when he did that, didn't it? You say, Pastor, man, I'll tell you, there's Jesus, where he spoke there, everybody, I guess, would be guilty. That's the point. He pulled the cover back so that we could all see how utterly sinful and corrupt in heart we are. Because it's only then that you can actually repent and turn to him and receive him with a broken heart, broken over our sin. He pulled the cover back and he turned the light on. And when he did, some of them repented. A few of them really did. But I tell you, the rest of them ran like roaches in the light. They hated the light because their hearts were evil and they didn't want to repent. They did not want to be reproved or convicted or made aware of their sinful, lost condition. And therefore they hated him. So back to our text in John chapter number 15, and the Bible says, and again in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. I mean, he exposed it. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. In verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, and nobody did what Jesus did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Jesus came to miracle after miracle, work after work, ladies and gentlemen. And as he did all of those wonderful works, he's revealing who he is and who the Father is. He's revealing, giving them divine revelation. And as he did, he pulled the cover off of their sin. Well, I remember him doing that, performing that miracle, healing that crippled man in John 5. And you know what he did? He did it on the Sabbath day. Because part of the corruption of those Jewish leaders was their perversion of the Sabbath law. And Jesus pulled the cover back off of their corruption when he did it on the Sabbath day. They were infuriated by what he did, the works that he did. Verse 25, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And that comes from the Psalms. Psalms 35:19 and Psalm 69:4. The very scriptures that the Jewish leaders so prided themselves in knowing, prophesied. And they became the fulfillment of that prophecy. They hated him without a cause, with no good reason, except they were just evil in their hearts. What I'm trying to get you to see is the reason why that the world hated Jesus is because Jesus uncovered sin for what it was. Now listen to me. That task of pulling the cover off of sin after Jesus left and ascended to the right hand, that task is now performed not by him, by he himself, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, but by the third person, God the Holy Spirit. Look in chapter 16 just a moment. Jesus said in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you or necessary that I go away. For if I go not the way, the Comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come," here's what he's going to do, "he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, judgment." Jesus is not here to expose sin like he was when he was literally here, but his Spirit is here. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to convince, reprove, or convict the world of sin, righteousness, judgment. That's what he's saying here in chapter 15 and verse 26. Look at it there, and I'm just about done in case you're wondering. Chapter 15 and verse 26, "But when the Comforter," that's the Holy Spirit, "when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." See, up until this time, the Lord's been doing the testifying, hadn't he? He's the one who's been speaking. He's the one who's been uncovering sin. But when the Holy Spirit's come, he's going to be doing the speaking. He's going to be doing the testifying. He's going to be revealing Christ. He's going to continue the work that Christ was doing. The work of revealing Christ, the work of exposing sin. He'll continue that work. That is, the Spirit will continue the work of convicting of sin. You remember when the Holy Spirit brought you under conviction? I like using that word to describe his work in us of making us aware of our sinful, lost, depraved condition. Remember when he pulled the cover back on your heart and let you see yourself as a sinner in the sight of God? Well, he does that work, doesn't he? On the inside. But it's not just the Spirit. It's also the saints. Look now at verse 27. The end of chapter 15. "And ye also." Now remember, when you see the "ye" in the King James, if you got a King James version, that's why I like this version. The "ye's," I like them. A lot of people want to take the "ye's" out. I like the "ye's." And the reason why I do is because when you see the "you," it's singular. When you see the "ye," it's plural. "Ye." In Kentucky language, it's "y'all." Okay. "And you all," every one of you, all of you, "every one of you 11 disciples," he says, "and ye also, that is along with the Spirit, you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." That's right. You say, well, how in the world does the Spirit, how does he do the work of conviction that Jesus was doing? I mean, how in the world does the Spirit do that? Because he doesn't audibly speak. How does he do that? Listen to me now. Where is the Holy Spirit? You know where he's at, don't you? Living on the inside of the redeemed. And the one who's living on the inside of us is speaking loudly, isn't he? You know who he speaks through? His people. I had a pastor who stood up and preached when I was a teenager. I don't remember a lot of what he preached, but whatever it was, the Holy Spirit used it to pierce my heart. I had Sunday school teachers who taught. There were people in that little church that act like they were saved and were happy about it. Amen? You'll never know. Listen, those of you that love the Lord and are happy about it, you'll never know the impact that it has on people sitting in these pews when they see people who are happy about being saved. It pierced my soul. Every time I saw tears running down the cheeks of the saints as they worshiped, it pierced me on the inside. I had a couple of people that shouted once in a while. No, you're not supposed to do that in a Baptist church, right? But they did. They shouted once in a while. And every time they did, there was an arrow that went through my heart. Because it wasn't any shouting me. No affection for the Lord like they had. God was speaking through those people that loved him. Through their worship. Through the word that was preached and taught. They were talking about Jesus. They were talking about being saved. They were talking about sin, the forgiven. All things they were talking about. And all the while, the Spirit of God was piercing my heart, convicting me of my sin and my lostness. Jesus said, "You guys, you that have been with me from the beginning, you're going to be the leaders, the ones that are going to take the testimony. That is, are going to testify, take the testimony, the gospel, and proclaim it." And indeed, they did they not? the Holy Spirit working and them speaking. And the Bible says that as Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and he preached that message about Christ, remember that? And all of them had been preaching earlier. Matter of fact, they were so full of the Spirit of God that people thought that they were drunk early in the day. They were speaking in languages that they themselves didn't even know, miraculously empowered by the Holy Spirit, speaking in native tongues that people could hear the gospel in their own native languages. People thought that they were drunk. They were not. They were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter stood up and God used this man, the very one in the upper room, the very one that he's speaking to here. He opened his mouth. He preached the word of God. And as he did, the Bible says in Acts 2:37 that those who heard him were pricked in their hearts. You say, what was that? It was the Holy Spirit of God convicting them as they heard that message. They cried out, wanted to know what they needed to do, and Peter told them they better repent. And they did. Do you know that 3,000 people received the word that day, the Bible tells us? I'm trying to get you to see. Why is it the world hates us? Well, when you start pulling the cover off of people's sin, like Jesus did, like the Holy Spirit and the church continues to do, a lot of folks don't like it. Now, some people will. You say, well, 3,000 got saved. I would imagine that's pretty good. That'd be good. That's good in any church, isn't it? 3,000 people got saved. But listen to me now. Before the dust cleared, those believers were being forced out of Jerusalem because of persecution. They scattered. Had to leave the area because persecution broke out against them. One of the main leaders, of course, was Saul of Tarsus, leading the charge. They scattered everywhere. But as they went, Acts 8, they went preaching the word, testifying of the gospel. Why does the world hate God's people? Because of our connection with our Savior. He's in us and we're in Him. Connected to His name, His life, His fruit. It's because of the call we've received. We've been called out of the world. Called out of the world. And anytime you're separated from the world, not conformed to it, folks aren't going to like you very well. It's because of the condition of the lost. They don't know the Father. They don't know the Son. They just don't know the Lord. That's the reason why. They're in darkness. And because of the conviction of the sinner. Because when you and I get to talking about Jesus, when we get to living out the new life, all we have to do is really love Him. If you love Him with all your heart and worship Him with all your heart, and if you share the gospel in a loving way, it pulls the cover off of our sin. And when the cover gets pulled off and folks realize that I'm a sinner, listen to me now, the gloves come out and some people begin to fight. They hate seeing their sin. And they despise those who expose sin for what it is. That's right. It's because of the conviction of the sinner. We've got a real enemy. Indeed, the flesh is our enemy. Indeed, the devil is our enemy. But I tell you, the world is our foe, is he not? Now, the Lord wants them to know that. The reason why is so that as they go with the gospel, after he is gone, filled with the Spirit and are living out the new life, so that they will know they're going to run into an enemy, a foe that's against them. The same enemy is still here today. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your people, their patience, and Father, their willingness to live for you. Pray for those, God, who are standing against opposition. Father, I pray that you give them extra grace and wisdom. I pray that you fill them with your love. Pray that you fill them with kindness. And that, Father, you would use, Lord, the opposition that we face to mold us and to make us into what you want us to be so we can live for you even more, so that we can depend on you more, so we'll pray, Father, more, so that we'll come to you more. Father, I pray that you'd use the opposition that we face to draw us near to you. In Jesus' name, amen.